Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. The Bible states quite clearly in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. This is one of those biblical truths that is known to us not only by faith, but also by sight. It is apparent to everyone that we are appointed to die once. It is clear that you, a human being, have no control over death. True, there are those who, through sinful means such as suicide, abortion, murder, or euthanasia, attempt to control who lives and who dies and when, taking upon themselves what rightfully belongs to God. Nevertheless, no one can control whether or not they will die. They will. You will. Unless the Lord returns first, of course, but barring that, you will die someday. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but someday it is inevitable you will die. And you have no choice in the matter. For it is indeed appointed for man to die once, appointed by God. He spoke to your father Adam in the garden and said, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." And as you recall, these words are spoken to you again and again every single Ash Wednesday to remind you of your mortality. For St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death is appointed for you because you have sinned. You have trespassed God's commandments. Your very nature is corrupted by sin and uncleanness. And you do not love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You do not love your neighbor as yourself. You can chafe against this judgment all you want. You can protest it if you like. But the surest, most certain proof that you are truly a sinner, and not just you, but all people, is death. Death comes upon all. Christian and unbeliever, men and women, young and old, sadly even children. Because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But just as clearly as the truth of death is taught in Holy Scripture, there is another truth that is equally clear in God's Word. A truth that is not clear at all to our human experience. Yes, Hebrews 9:27 states, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." But the very next verse, Hebrews 9:28, then continues, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." So also, yes, St. Paul writes in Romans 5, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man," but then he goes on, "much more will those receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Yes, it is true that the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it is equally true that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This then is what the Christian faith is all about. These are the matters the Christian faith deals with: sin and forgiveness, death and life, judgment and salvation. The former are known by sight, by experience. The latter, by faith, by faith alone. And we find all of this in both our Old Testament and Gospel lessons this morning, two very similar events regarding widows whose only sons had died. Now, to the eye, to human experience, these poor women had absolutely nothing left. They had already lost their husbands, and now they'd lost their only sons as well. Besides the obvious emotional trauma of this death, there was a real danger of physical and material loss as well. In that day and age, no man in the house probably meant no income, no livelihood. Those women faced heartbreak in that moment and almost certainly poverty in the days to come. Knowing that, who could blame the widow at Zarephath from crying out against Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son." She knew full well that connection between sin and death and judgment. It appeared, not just for her, but the widow at Nain, that God had truly set himself against them, that he had judged them and had forsaken them. How easy it would be to despair of God, to conclude that he had abandoned them, that he had taken away both husbands and sons and left them with no earthly comfort. This is what the eye saw for these women. This is what experience taught about these women. But faith knows something quite different. By faith, Elijah knew that death would not have the final word that day in Zarephath. He took the widow's son, carried him upstairs, and laid him on the bed. In faith, he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." He cried out in confidence because he believed in the Messiah who had been promised, who was to come to destroy the power of death once and for all. And when that Messiah came, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, he brought to this earth, under the curse of death, the power of his indestructible life, a power that he exercised in and through his humanity, yes, even in his state of humiliation. And so, as we heard, when he came upon that widow of Nain, processing out of the town with her son's lifeless body and the rest of the funeral crowd, he had compassion on her and commanded her, "Stop weeping." Do you see in these accounts how God's authority to give life to the dead, and how faith in the same, so greatly contradicts our human experience of death as the final hour? Who would dare take a dead son from his grieving mother's arms? Who would dare tell a sobbing mother crying over the death of her only son to stop weeping? Such actions are unimaginable to the one who only knows death by sight and experience. When a woman loses her son, what can be said other than, "I'm thinking of you at this time"? What can be done except sending flowers to the funeral or offering a meal or a sympathy card? That's all that one can do if we know death by experience alone. We cannot ask God to bring life to the dead, to bring real comfort to the weeping. Again, by sight, by human experience alone, there is no knowledge of the resurrection. There is no knowledge of heaven. There is no knowledge of the peace that passes all understanding. But by faith in the Christ who has come, we know the resurrection. We know heaven. We know the peace that passes all understanding, because we know that Christ has brought life and light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. By faith, we recognize it, we cling to it, and we conquer by it. So did Elijah, so do you too. And that's why, for example, in the rite of holy baptism, yes, even for little infants, we can confess both that we deserve sin, death, and everlasting condemnation, but also that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why we can sing here in church so many of those great and beautiful Lutheran hymns that conclude with verses about death. And sing these verses about death not in fear or being morbid, but in confidence and assurance that we have a blessed end, that we will receive the comforts of heaven, that we will someday be resurrected in our bodies and have life eternal with our Lord Jesus. This is why, though we grieve, we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. For even in the very midst of our grief, we can give thanks to God for the loving kindness he has shown to those who have departed this earthly life and the faith, and we can be comforted with the joyful hope of a joyful reunion with those we love who have died in Christ. That's why, even when death stares us in the face, the diagnosis is spoke, all earthly helps are exhausted, we can nevertheless confess with St. Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Knowing that no one has ever lost the battle with death who shares in the Easter victory of Jesus, our dear Lord. That's why, finally, when the last word is spoken at the Christian's graveside, it is nothing other than that same blessing that is heard by the Christian at the end of each and every divine service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Why can we have such boldness and confidence in the face of death? Why can we hold fast by faith to a resurrection that is unseen and not experienced, when right now what we see and experience is suffering, pain, death, and loss? You know that there are many who think that you are believing in fairy tales, that you are trying to comfort yourself with legends and myths to get through this miserable life. But know this, your Christian hope in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting is no fairy tale. It is no myth. It is real, because Jesus Christ is truly risen. To the eye, to the experience, Good Friday was just another execution of a criminal. That's why those who passed by Jesus as he hanged on the cross mocked him and wagged their heads. But by faith, Good Friday was the fulfillment of the Lord's promises made throughout the ages to all the forefathers. Even that very first promise made right after the very first sin, "I will put enmity between you, O serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." By faith we know that on the cross the Son of Man was lifted up, just like that bronze serpent lifted up by Moses in the wilderness. There he suffered and bled as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world, being the perfect sacrifice without blemish. There on the cross, by faith, we know Jesus offered himself for you, in your place, to God the Father, suffering all that you deserve for your sins and transgressions, even death itself, so that you might have and hold the unfailing promise of life and salvation. Again, our Lutheran hymnody confesses this truth so beautifully, especially those hymns that are written for the season of Easter. Just consider, for example, the hymn by Martin Luther, "Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands." The fourth stanza states, "It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended." That's precisely what happened on Good Friday. Life incarnate, Jesus, the Lord of life, contended with death and sin which leads to death, and Satan, the accuser. The hymn stanza goes on. "The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended." And this is absolutely true. Though Jesus Christ actually physically died on the cross, his heart stopped beating, his lungs stopped breathing, his brain stopped functioning, that was not death's victory at all, but rather the victory of life. By dying, Jesus destroyed the power of death. Death's power over you, over your loved ones, over everyone who believes in him. He is truly, as yet another hymn puts it, the death of death. And then just 3 days later on Easter morning, Jesus actually physically rose again from the dead. His stopped heart, lungs, and brain started beating and breathing and functioning once more, proving that his sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father as a payment for your sins and the sins of the whole world, guaranteeing life's victory over death. And again, as that great hymn by Luther continues, the victory remained with life. Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the grave was not limited to him and him alone. Resurrection was not a once and done event. Rather, Christ's victory over death remains with him forever, and it is shared by all who are united with him. So St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The victory remains with life. And so the victory remains with you who believe in Christ, have been baptized into him. You share in Jesus' victory over death and the grave, and therefore you shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You may recall that the last thing said before the benediction at a Lutheran burial is the Easter greeting. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, alleluia. Every single Lutheran graveside has these words spoken before the benediction, even in the season of Lent. Because at the Christian's graveside, we proclaim that Jesus' victory over the grave has become the Christian's victory too. For while God has indeed appointed man to die once on account of sin, he has also appointed your salvation and life on account of his love and mercy toward you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Despite what your eyes may see, despite what your experiences might tell you, death and judgment are not the end for the believer, not at all, but life and salvation. For you are a forgiven, redeemed child of God. He has vowed, and he will not change his mind, that he will raise you from your grave someday. Yes, someday, in God's good time, just as he did long ago at the gate of the town called Nain, when death and life contended and the victory remained with life, so also will Jesus say to you, arise, and you will. You will arise in your flesh and blood, body and soul, to glorify God and to dwell in his blessed presence forever. By grace alone, God has appointed this for you. In the name of Jesus, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.